The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
This morning we'll be continuing our summer series we've titled Back to the Basics, to truly focus on what it is that we are to be about as a church, what we do and why we do it. We should have a clear understanding of what our responsibility is as a church. God's called us out of the world, placed us into his church, as we read in Call to Worship this morning. Never was there a believer who God chose to choose out of the world and just leave alone all to themselves. You can't go it alone. So I hope you will find this series a benefit to you as you live to please the Lord and together as a church. So far in this series, I'm just so encouraged by the church's purpose and mission and the way that God designed the church to have humble leaders, elders, who would shepherd the church of God. And the task of those leaders, and really everyone, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry so that we can build one another up in the body, and namely to make disciples of Jesus Christ. The church is certainly to exalt God, to equip the saints, to edify one another, but also to evangelize the lost. As Matt referenced last week, we can't stop at discipling and equipping one another. We'll become ingrown. We need to also not just gather, but scatter to the places that God has put us in our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our gas stations, in our grocery stores, in all the places he's put you to be a vocal piece for the Lord. So this morning, as you probably gathered from your bulletins, we want to understand greater what it is to have a great heart for evangelism, to reach the world for Christ. Essentially, evangelism, as J. Max Stiles has defined it in his small red Nine Marks book I recommend you read, he says evangelism is teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. It's a very simple definition. He expands it a little bit more. His teaching is that heralding, proclaiming, preaching of the gospel. And that gospel is the message of God, which leads us to salvation. With the aim, the hope, the desire, the purpose, the goal to persuade, to urge, to plead, to encourage people to put their faith and trust in Jesus so that they would be convinced in their hearts and converted to sound faith in Jesus. That's what we want to be about as a church. That's what we want to be about as individuals as well. To bear witness, as we just heard it sung so beautifully, what Christ has done in us and for us. With discipleship, it was said last week as well that we can become cul-de-sacs or dead ends of receiving the truth of God's word and being equipped so well. We want to be conduits, rather, conduits of grace, where everything that we're learning, everything that we're growing in Christ Jesus, we're pouring into somebody else. We're devoting to others as well. And the same is true for evangelism to the lost. The gospel that you received, that I received, somebody else hasn't received yet. God may use you to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to bear on their hearts. The good news of Jesus Christ was never meant to stay with those 12 apostles. They met in the upper room, and we'll celebrate communion later, celebrating the death of Jesus and his eventual resurrection, his victory over sin and death. But it was meant to be declared to all Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, to the remotest parts of the world. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we want to be about evangelism everywhere. But it also happens everywhere right here. The good news of the kingdom of God was meant to be witnessed by all faithful believers who follow him so that all would know and become his disciples as well. By example, in Acts chapter 8, you might look up a little further in your Bible. It says, therefore, those who had been scattered, is because of a persecution that had gone out, They went about preaching the word. They didn't stop declaring what Jesus had done in and through them because of some persecution, but went about preaching the word. The same happened in Acts 11. There's a great persecution, a scattering, and more preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ to Jews, but also then to Gentiles. And many turned and believed. In 1 Peter 2, Peter tells scattered, suffering Christians that they are to proclaim his excellencies, tell of his wonders, tell of that transformation from darkness to light, from not being his people to being his people, once not having any mercy and now having the mercy of God in their life. Peter goes on in chapter 3 to say that believers should always be prepared or ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Do you have that hope? Do you know that gospel? Are you ready? And yet, with gentleness and reverence, we're to do that. Most importantly, God hasn't saved us out of the world to put us into a bubble, but to be his ambassadors for Christ, he sent us back into the world. So 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul tells a weak, struggling church in Corinth that everyone who's been reconciled to God, a right relationship has been made again to himself. You are ambassadors for Christ, and God makes his appeal through you so that others might be reconciled to God. That's our desire. Our desire is also to save lost sinners who are condemned to eternal punishment. Jude says it this way in verse 22 and 23, have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. Do you love the lost? Do you want to see them saved? Do you have a big heart for your neighborhood, for your school, for your workplace, for your friends, for your family members? Do you fear for their souls because eternity hangs in the balance? Charles Spurgeon said it this way, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned or unprayed for. That's our hope as well, isn't it? People will perish. There are only few who follow. The way is narrow. The gate is narrow, and the way is narrow that leads to righteousness. And the gate is wide. The way is wide that leads to destruction. Are you an ambassador for Christ so that all who are in your midst would hear the saving message of the gospel? One of the most compelling statistics that led me to consider going away to the mission field to serve Christ for a time was the statistic that there's about 8.1 billion people in the world. That's a 10-digit number. That's a lot of zeros. To 8.1 billion people, and if every faithful follower of Christ today, everyone who's truly following Christ, so faithfully communicated the gospel to everyone that they knew, everyone in their sphere of influence, everyone that they'd ever met in their entire life, that's a lot of people who would hear the gospel, but there'd still be about 2.5 billion people left over that didn't hear it because they didn't have someone in their life to influence them. They were left in the darkness. They didn't hear. And so we want to be faithful to be those who do tell everyone about the hope that we have in Christ and have a heart to see the people that we know, the people that we love so dearly, put their faith in Jesus and be set free from their sin and have an eternal life, an abundant life with him. Maybe if you're like me, sometimes you get nervous or intimidated about this very topic of evangelism. How could I share my faith? Maybe you have fears, concerns that come to mind. And it's quite understandable. Remember, Peter had some doubts and fears when he was even asked if he was a disciple of Christ. He denied it three times. But even later, Paul asks for prayer. He needs help because he wants to have the words to speak at the right time. The book of Acts describes the multitudes, the thousands that come to Christ because of the evangelistic ministry in the first days of the church. 3,000, then another 2,000, then many, then the crowds, and then large numbers are coming to Christ. We have to remember that was the early church. There was an explosion, and the Lord was doing great things through apostles and evangelists and prophets so that the scriptures would be completed and so that the church would be established. But we should have the same zeal for the lost, the same zeal. But here today, we're going to look at an account of one man, one person, going where he was called and talking to one other person about the gospel. Read with me from Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. Let's start in verse 25 to pick it up where they've been. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." That this is a desert road. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. This is quite a significant account in our Bibles of somebody putting their faith in Jesus from the preaching of God's word, from the faithful testimony of one witness. And from this passage, we can see how God sovereignly orchestrates salvation and sovereignly uses his church to evangelize the world for Christ. So this morning, I want to show you these three phases, really the progression of how God uses his church to evangelize the world for Christ. This first phase is to prepare. God uses faithful believers who are ready to be ambassadors for Christ. So we must be prepared. Maybe the hardest stage for us to think about is, "I'm not prepared, I'm not ready. What will I say? What will I do?" Prepare yourselves, as Philip was, to preach the word. Verse 25 leads us into our passage by saying they were somewhere else outside of Jerusalem. Philip was appointed as a deacon in Jerusalem as one of those seven. But he was sent for the task of preaching along with some other believers. Early in chapter 8, there's other disciples. These aren't super Christians. These are just believers who know the gospel, have seen and bore witness to what Jesus had done for them, dying in their place, rising from the dead so that they might have eternal hope. The church had sent these to preach the gospel to people who needed to hear it in Samaria. And they're on their way back. Philip is just one of the deacons. He's called to serve. And he's called to make this journey. It says in verse 26, to go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is like a 60-mile journey that he's asked to make. For one person, this eunuch. Now, it might be worth mentioning, last week we emphasized the equipping of the saints. That's what the church is called to do. Appointed leaders equip the saints for the work of the ministry so that we all become ministers of the gospel to one another, edifying one another. And then, after we've gathered to be equipped, we scatter to preach the gospel to the lost, to live lives that bear witness to what Christ has done in us and through us. And that's what Philip certainly has done here. He's learned the gospel. He's seen the gospel. He probably was there as one of his disciples, not Philip the apostle, but probably one of the 70 or one of the 500 who were there after his resurrection, who saw the risen Christ. He knew, and he was among the congregation of the disciples, it says in Acts 6. He was of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, and given the task to care for other people in the church who needed care, widows who were not being served food because they were overlooked. We know that Philip also, he was a devoted man, because some 25 years later, we read in Acts 21 that he had four daughters who were prophetesses. That's a difficult word to say. But in Caesarea, where he eventually settled, you see that in verse 40, he comes to settle in Caesarea, raises his daughters to boldly proclaim the truth of God's word. He's ready to serve. He's gifted and enabled by the Lord to evangelize the lost. He's been trained, and he's training his children as well. So if you're here today and you think, I am not ready to go to a prison and preach the gospel, go with somebody else who is. If you're here today and you're fearful because I could never go talk to homeless people or go do street preaching like a couple weeks ago 10 of us did in Holland, 10 of our members did, go with them and watch, learn, glean from them, prepare yourself. But maybe it just starts in your own home. The people who live with you, the children in your life, some young teen that needs to hear the gospel that you'd like to mentor, lead to Christ. Be ready, be trained, as Philip was. And he did go. He did go. It says in verse 27, he did get up, and he did go. Actually, again, in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join the chariot. So Philip ran up. He's obedient. While the Lord may not use angels and audible voices from the Lord to direct our paths and go and share Christ, he will use our situations, the places he's put us in. He does put people in our place for those, if you will, divine encounters. We should always be prepared to give a defense. We have a great story to tell, the world that is looking for stories. But we have a story that will give hope and will go on and on and on forever. Be faithful right where the Lord places you, church. He's put you in a place with people around you that need to hear the gospel. And actually, we need to be sharing the gospel with each other, encouraging us in our faith. It says when he arrived along the desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza, he found the Ethiopian eunuch. The Lord placed him in the desert to declare God's truth to a man who had gone all the way to Jerusalem and back and was still searching. Have you ever thought about this? God in his sovereign plan of redemption brought this court official, a servant of the royal household of Ethiopia, all the way to Jerusalem. It says to worship. That's what he was going there to do, to worship. This is the gospel capital of the world at this time. Months, if not weeks, after Jesus had been resurrected from the dead and ascended into heaven, this man came all the way to Jerusalem, ended up getting saved on his way back in the desert. God knows when each person will be saved, how they will be saved, and through whom they will be saved. Who will speak the truth? Who will sow the seeds? Who will water? Who will eventually reap that harvest? And the Lord gets all the glory. 5,000 believers, at least, in the city of Jerusalem. And he comes back with a parchment or a piece of the book of Isaiah, wondering, who is this talking about? The Lord knows. And the Lord knows right where you need to be. And the Lord knows right where I need to be in order for the Spirit to work through us and somebody else and our neighbor and our fellow churchmen and at that gathering and in our small group and at the playground so that someone will come to Christ through our faithful testimony. This should comfort us as we bring the gospel out. We might be fearful. We might be even at times hindered from having the energy, the capability. We might be in a rush some days, so we don't always have the opportunity to share Christ with every cashier that we buy a loaf of bread from. But we might meet them and learn their name and get to know them and prepare ourselves for the next opportunity. We need to be faithful right where we're at, right where God places us, so that in that moment, when the question arises about what is most important, we're able to give an answer. I want to encourage you to be obedient to the Lord. Be faithful right where you are. Pray for people. Pray for opportunities to talk to more people. Pray as you're talking with people. Prepare scripture in your mind that you know they need to hear. Build in extra time in your day so that you have leeway, time to talk with people, time to meet people. Be ready to get up and go as Philip did, and go where people are at. People you may not know yet that may become your friends so that they can hear your testimony, so that you can declare to them his excellencies, his mercy in your life. Perhaps the area of preparation is the most intimidating for you. How do I know when I'm ready? How do I know when enough is enough? How do I know when I know enough scripture? He knows right where you're at, and you know what you know, and you can tell somebody that. Maybe you'd like more training, and I'd like to see us continue to equip one another in this area. So if you are interested, maybe this fall we can put together a training to be more equipped in areas of scripture, how to lead conversations from the natural to the supernatural. But be prepared by prayer and by knowing scripture. Look at verse 27 now. It says, he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch. Skip on down. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. And then verse 30, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. This eunuch, he'd come all the way from Jerusalem. He was returning home. He's sitting in his chariot. He has a scroll with at least part of the book of Isaiah. And Philip runs up to him, and he simply hears him reading Isaiah. That would have brought joy to my soul if I was tasked to run 60 miles to meet a chariot. He's reading Isaiah. This is a ripe opportunity to talk about the Lord. This is a simple point here, but an important implication for us as we consider how we go out and reach the lost for Christ. We should be listening to people and what they are doing and what they are interested in, what they are seeking, what's important to them in their life, what they care about. Maybe they're hurting. Maybe somebody's died in their life recently. Are they looking for something to satisfy their deepest longings? Are they seeking wealth? Do they have some major idol that seems to be most important to them in their life that they give all their attention to? Are they looking for ways to be happy? Are they people pleasers, or are they rebellious and totally wild? Those things make a difference in the conversations we have with them. Maybe they love talking about things like hope and truth. Maybe they're bent on politics, and so authority is a way to talk about God's rulership over all things. Do they talk about integrity or joy, or I'm just always sad all the time, or I'm always tired? Listen to what they talk about. Probably their grandkids. Those are things that we can lead them to talk about what matters most to us. As we observe Philip just listening to the eunuch read here, we need to be good listeners, good observers of our culture, not just because we want to get to them and find a way to talk at them, but because they have a soul. They need something. They're longing for something. And we need to care about them so that we can guide them to Christ. The Ethiopian, this is an ideal situation where he's actually going to worship. He's going to worship the God of the Bible. Likely you can identify something in your lost friend or family member, something that they adore or worship. Everybody is worshiping something. It's just whether they're worshiping what they ought to or replacing it with counterfeits, as we read in Psalm 115 this morning. What are they seeking? That's the question Jesus asked his early disciples in the book of John. He asked Andrew and another disciple, "What are you seeking? What are you seeking? What are you looking for?" Questions like that will drive a conversation to get to the heart of the matter. So pray for opportunities right where you're at. Listen to people and what they are looking for. Look at verse 30 at the end. As he's listening, he asks the Ethiopian, "Do you understand what you are reading? Do you understand?" He knew what to ask that would move the conversation. He could have asked about the driver of the chariot, how long he's owned the chariot, if he's ever competed, how many victories he had in the chariot. Sports analogy here, we talk about sports in our culture. He could have changed the subject, but he didn't. He asked a really good question because he was intent on seeing this man understand what Scripture says. These are the kind of questions that lead us from talking about the local sports team or the weather or the politics of our day to talking about what Scripture says about our Savior. Do you understand what you're reading? For the Ethiopian, it was clear what he wanted to understand. He wanted to know. He traveled all the way to Jerusalem seeking answers about God. But he didn't understand. So how will we initiate? How will we start the conversation? What questions can we ask? Ultimately, our hope is that they would understand, that they would be guided to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and repent and believe in Jesus. We need to guide them there. And it starts with really good questions. Jesus asked some of the best questions. There's over 100 recorded in the Gospels. Some of these questions would lead us in any context right into a great conversation. He asked, "Why are you so afraid?" Because people are fearful. What are you most afraid of? What do people say? Who do people say that Jesus is? Or who do you say that Jesus is? Have you ever read the Scriptures? What is written in the Scriptures? How do you read it? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I command? That's a great question if people say that they're believers, but don't live like it. Where do you put your faith? What do you think heaven is like? These are all questions Jesus asked, and we might add more. Ways that we can transition normal conversations to ones that have some weight to them. questions about their hopes and dreams, about their fears. Maybe they're feeling like a failure at work. They're going through great anxiety, worrying. Maybe they're struggling with addictions and being subject to them and all sorts of things the Lord might bring to your mind to ask really great questions. And people want to talk about them if they're honest. It's burning on their heart. We just need to ask. Trust that the Lord will lead you into these conversations. Pray. Pray diligently. Again, there's going to be times where you're not going to be alone. In fact, Jesus sent the disciples two by two. And that's often a very effective way to depend on each other. And there are times where we do more corporate evangelistic events as a church, where it's more of a come and see Jesus ministry, like our special services, our day camp outreach. Really, all of our sermons emphasize the gospel. But mainly, we're gathered here to be equipped, and then we scatter with a go and tell ministry to testify to the world around us. So we do need to be prepared. We need to be prepared in prayer and in the knowledge of the Bible, listening to people and what they care about, and then able to ask some basic questions that get at the heart of what they care about to guide them to the truth. So phase one is really preparation, and we're always preparing. We're always trying to get ready for that next conversation we might have. Like Paul asks the Colossians in chapter 4, he asks them, pray at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, so that I may make it clear the way I ought to speak. We need clarity. We need prayer. So prepare in those ways that our church would be prepared to be used to proclaim Christ. That's the second phase. The second phase here is as we turn into our Bibles, verse 31, Philip invites him to come up after he says, how can I unless someone guides me? God uses obedient servants who proclaim the gospel. We have to proclaim the message of Christ. We have to guide them to the saving knowledge of Jesus. No one was ever saved who didn't learn about the person and work of Christ. And the eunuch is wise enough to know that he needs a guide. He needs a guide. Sometimes people will put their trust in Christ by simply picking up a Bible and reading the Gospel of John and repenting of their sin because they believe. They believe. But they're going to need a guide to become disciples of Christ and grow in their faith and walk in Him and use all of their spiritual gifts and bless the body because they're called into a church, not just called as a rogue Christian. He needs a guide. And we must guide people to understand. Luke narrates for us a portion of a passage. This is from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. And we're not going to spend a lot of time in Isaiah, although we will read it before communion. But notice the sincere desire the eunuch has to know, to understand. In verse 34, the eunuch answered and said, please tell me. Please tell me. And before he said, I need a guide. I need a guide. Don't just give me the quick version. Guide me. And we're not always going to be able to give a TikTok 30-second version of what it means to follow Jesus. It could take months or years of conversations. And some of you I know are getting together with friends, sharing the gospel, talking about the ins and the outs and the whys and the hows and answering the tough questions. Face to face. It's not just a distant note by telegram. He came and sat up in the chariot with him. Notice in verse 31, there's three words I want to draw your attention to. The eunuch invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The proximity gets closer and closer. The people we talk to, they need more than a data dump of who Jesus is. They can get that on Google. They need a bond with a person who's lived it, who's experienced it, who's seen it, who might even be in the same struggle they're in right now, but overcoming it, battle by battle, trusting in the Lord. They need a real person to talk to. And that's what this eunuch got in Philip. That's why he was transferred all the way from Samaria down to the Gaza Strip in the desert. This foreigner had incredible hunger for the truth. He was ready to be guided. And the goal of evangelism is just that, to guide them, to show them, to lead them to Christ. We're not going to be able to determine if they'll even listen, if they'll receive the truth, if they'll respond in faith and repentance, but we are faithful. The aim is that they would respond. But our task is to be faithful ambassadors who would share Christ with them. Philip answers his sincere question. He wants to know, the eunuch wants to know who's being talked about in this passage. Is this talking about Isaiah? Is this talking about Israel? Is this talking about someone else? Who is the servant in Isaiah 53? That's the question that leads to the whole conversation. Who is it? Explain it to me so clearly. I have to know. He got all the way to Jerusalem and back and still didn't know, and he needed to know. Almost everyone we talk to about the gospel is going to have some of these similar questions about who God is, about sin, about concerns, doubts. How do we live? Clearly no one is perfect. They're going to bring up the hypocrisy of some Christian that they know, or one church that they had one bad experience in, or what's eternal life like? Some are going to be hearing the gospel for the first time, and they have no idea who God is and his perfect, unchanging nature. Maybe they've only seen the Hollywood versions that have been put out about God. Most people will blame shift about sin, call it something else, or quickly compare themselves in a moral, relativistic ambiguity of, well, we're all just floating along neutral. And Jesus, well, most people are going to call him crazy or a great teacher or a prophet, as Muslims will, or just a legendary myth. Jesus divides a room really quickly. In fact, just this past Friday, I was playing soccer and a guy was ranting and raving. Pray for him. He's got a lot of struggles in his life, and he was ranting and raving about death and dying, and while we're playing, and I just mentioned to him about Jesus dying for my sins. Someone died for me, because that's what he was talking about, people who have died for great causes. And I told him that I know that Jesus died for even me, and he went nuts talking about his existence and claimed he would never let Jesus into his life. And he said a few other things I'm not going to repeat here. He got so angry. Like in 1 Peter 2, he's a stumbling block for those who do not believe. People will have their sincere questions, sometimes their doubts. And we don't know what kind of questions we're going to get ahead of time. But we need to pray for each other in this and be ready to answer the questions. We're not always going to be able to answer them on the spot in the exact way that Pastor Todd would answer them, but we are going to be able to tell them what we do know, and we can get back to them later. Because, see, I care about that, and I want to learn too, because I'm not quite sure, so let me get back to you on that. And they'll respect you for that, because when you do come back and you do answer their question, that shows you care about them and not just your agenda. Almost everyone we talk to is going to have questions, so answer them by scripture. Let the word do the talking. That's what Philip did here. In verse 35, Philip opened his mouth. Dear friends, you have the word implanted in you. You've been given the word of God. Study it to show yourself approved so that you will be ready as a witness. Proclaim the good news of Jesus from the scriptures. It says here in verse 35, he did three great activities. He opened his mouth. He began from the scripture, and then he preached Jesus to him. Wow, that's what we want to do. You wonder, how will I go about it? What will I say? What if I say something wrong? What if I destroy Christianity single-handed with the things that I say from my mouth? Let's talk about that for a few minutes. What is it that we are to say? We are to speak the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ from the scriptures. Philip had at his disposal here, probably in the chariot, at least part of Isaiah. And so he probably talked about the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man from Isaiah chapter 6. He probably talked about the judgment that is due to all people from Isaiah chapter 8. Perhaps he explained from chapter 55 the call for those who are thirsty to come to God. And certainly he would have talked about the vicarious atonement, Jesus dying in our place, his robes for mine, as we've sung in the past. We need to proclaim the gospel, the joyful message that leads to salvation, so that they might be forgiven and live for God. The content of the gospel is who is God and who is man and what is sin and how can we be forgiven of sin? How can we be set right? The eternal problem has a solution. It's in Jesus Christ. So talk about the person and work of Jesus. Talk about how he conquered sin and death. Talk about how we can live victoriously, not absolute, but day by day, depending on the Lord. Talk about eternal life. And teach them about the God of the Bible. It's not going to be by our power or our words. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts. He moves people's hearts. So trust in him. Keep praying as you're talking with them so that what you're saying about God, God uses to transform that heart and change that mind so that they have ears to hear, eyes to see the truth of God. That's the content. It's God, man, sin, Jesus, salvation, eternal life. Now let's ask the question, why do we even evangelize? Sometimes that makes all the difference. What's our motivation? We desperately want our friends to come to Christ. We don't want them to suffer in punishment in their sin. It's like if you had a neighbor whose house was burning up, you'd go knock on their door and you'd plead with them, your house is burning, you will perish. Leave. Do something about it. There is a way out. You care about that neighbor. You care about their life. Care about their soul as well. Care about the souls around you. That motivation will drive you. There is urgency as well because that burning house has a limit before it goes up. 80, 90, 100 years for most of us. I hope that motivates you like it does me. What is the objective or goal in evangelism? What is it that we're aiming for? We said this earlier in the introduction, but the aim is that they would be a believer in Jesus Christ, repenting of their sin, leaving aside all that this world has to offer and following him. The intention is that they would forsake their sins. And we know that they don't always do that. So our objective cannot be, if I speak, they have to get saved. Because then we're just going to give emotional appeals and try and talk them into something. The Lord needs to work in their heart through the scriptures based on the truth that you're explaining to them and guiding them in. The reality is they may reject him in the end. This is where we have to trust the rest of the church. We're together. We have to be a culture that just has the gospel ready on our tongues so that we might sow our seeds of the word today, but somebody else is going to water and somebody else is going to cultivate. Talk with them at the store, and then you're going to invite them over to dinner, and then they're going to join a small group and wonder what this is all about and want to know more, and they're going to see it in Joe's life, and they're going to hear it from Mary talking about it. That's what a culture of evangelism is and is about in a church, and sometimes it takes 10, 20 years. I mean, I've heard of exchange students who visit for a time, not here, I've just heard of another pastor talk about this, that they visited, and 20 years later, they're a flight attendant visiting Dubai. Here's the gospel, joins a church, puts their trust in Christ. 20 years later, Pray for the exchange students among us. You might think about missions, going to the nations. Well, the nations have come to us. They need to hear the gospel, and they've come to you. They wanted to come to America. They wanted to come to your city. They might have wanted to move into your neighborhood, and you want something for them that's even greater. God will use the whole church to bring about his goal of seeing some saved. How do you go about it? This is probably the greatest fear for many of you, is I just don't know what to do. I don't know how to go about it. Well, first of all, don't do soapbox preaching where you get up in a park and you're yelling at everyone in the park and you're telling them they're all going to hell and you start there. It says in 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, skillful in teaching, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth. So we need to be gentle and kind as we go about talking to them about our Lord. It's also with power in the Holy Spirit. That's how we do it. In 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy testify that their gospel, it didn't come to the Thessalonians in word only, but also in power in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. We grow our conviction so that the truth will come out. Our efforts to equip the saints here at Maranatha, they're so that we're a full well that people can draw from. A full well that there's water. There's living water, as Jesus tells the Samaritan woman in John 4. Living water that people can draw from because we have Scripture ready on our mouths. We have many models in Scripture how to witness. Jesus talks to Nicodemus late in the night, and maybe that's when people get more vulnerable and ready to talk about important things. In John 4, there's a woman in crisis. She doesn't understand worship the same way, and so Jesus talks to her about water from a well and then transitions to eternal water. In Acts 3, Peter and John, they're talking to a lame beggar. He's asking for money, and they say, well, I'm poor too. I don't have any gold or silver, but let me tell you what I have. That's how we can turn conversations from natural discussions to supernatural ones. We can't go through all of these, but even in the brief encounters Jesus has and the apostles have, we can recognize that they care about the people that they're talking to. They're loving. They're not belligerent. And there were times where they went out intending to reach someone for Christ, and there were times where it came to them. People just come across their paths. The method or the means, I'll tell you, are not nearly as important as the preparation that you put into the Word of God and depending on the Holy Spirit to know the context of that person's life and how to respond to them. That's going to be the difference, is listening and answering according to what they say. Method and methodology aren't nearly as important as our words that reflect Scripture and our lives that match what we're speaking. But here are some options. You might share your testimony of what God's done in you. You might speak directly at times about what the Bible does say about Jesus because they need a direct answer. Someone might have genuine questions, like this Ethiopian. And so you simply teach them and guide them. And you also might use tools, methods, literature like books, pamphlets that lead into those conversations. And those are just methods. Again, the importance is, like Philip, you open your mouth. You begin with Scripture. Scripture has to be a part of it. And you preach Jesus. And you preach Jesus to everyone, to the nations. That means people who aren't just like you, people who aren't in your circles. There's opportunities everywhere, and God brings those people together in your workplace and in your schools and in your grocery store because everybody needs to buy bread and get gas for their cars. And so you have opportunities to meet all kinds of people, and you'll run into them over and over and over again if they're creatures of habit like we all are. We go to the same gas station. We get bread at the same store. Where does evangelism happen? It doesn't just happen in Papua New Guinea where the Twombly's are serving. It doesn't happen in Mozambique only because the Yao tribes need to hear the gospel, and some of them need to be trained in Item where the Georges are serving so that they can go preach to more people. It's not just closed countries that need to hear the gospel. It's everywhere. It happens in your backyard and at Culver's and at the Y and under the overpass. The guy holding the sign, anything will help. If only they knew it would help. If only they knew it would help. Maybe it's on a road trip like Philip. Invite a friend to go on a road trip with you. It might be tempting, just a word of caution here. It might be tempting to think like Billy Graham and evangelize the masses all at once with your great tool called Facebook. Caution there. Jesus came in the flesh and he dwelt among us. It was an incarnational ministry. It was face to face. The disciples saw and they heard and they felt and they touched. That was their testimony, and likely your testimony is the same. Someone you knew was bold enough to share the gospel with you, whether that was your mom or your grandma or your brother or a friend or a coworker. Someone told you the gospel and you saw it in their lives and you had such great joy because the Lord did a work in you. Whatever the case, Romans 10 teaches us that we need to preach the gospel because otherwise how are they going to hear? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. So that's phase two, the work of actually speaking, actually preaching in a way that they will understand, in a way that it's not going to change. The message will not change. The gospel doesn't change. But people are different. And the context is different. And the manner in which you start preaching, speaking, testifying may be different. So the question I have for you is, are you faithfully being used by God, obedient to proclaim Christ to those who you know? Pray for somebody, even today. Pray for somebody that you want to have the Lord use you to be a voice piece in their life for the gospel. Well, he also sovereignly uses his word by the power of the Spirit to see some changed, regenerated, transformed by his word, by his Spirit, to bring about faith and repentance. And we don't get to see the details in this text, but we know that the eunuch went through this change because as soon as Luke's done saying he preached Jesus to him, they were going along the road in baptism. It's so sudden, but we know there was an explanation, a plea to turn from sin and be saved. That's how all believers are saved. It cannot be without a plea, without a response, without faith and repentance. It's not just knowledge alone. At some point, there was an explanation to turn from sin and trust in Christ alone for salvation. The suffering servant mentioned in Isaiah, who died for sinners. And eventually said, and then you're baptized. And then you identify with Christ. And then you go to the waters and you're cleansed of your sin visually for the world to see. And obviously, this was not in the context of a church, different situation, different time in the early stages of Acts, but we get to read about it, so it's quite public, maybe the most public baptism in all of history. We're reading about the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. In verse 38, the eunuch says, please stop. He uses his authority to stop the driver of the chariot. They go down into the water. He's baptized. By immersion, we know that because he goes down into the water he's baptized. Baptized means to dunk, to immerse, to dip, and then they come out of the water. There was enough water to do that, and this is a representation, certainly, of what baptism is. We're not going to get into that too much further, but just to say that he was obedient to baptize. Baptize true believers. If you're a believer and you've put your faith and trust in Christ, be obedient to the waters of baptism. If you're wondering about verse 37, simply know that this is a great confession of faith. But as it says in the notes in your Bible, this may not actually be a part of original scripture. But some of the later manuscripts do include that. So just know that this is really just fine here as a great confession of faith that every believer should be able to confess that with all of our heart we believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. That's the confession of faith of all true believers. That's what we're aiming for, that confession. But because the older copies of God's word did not have that, that's why there's the brackets there. That's just a fun side note. But I do want you to see that the result, the response of this eunuch is not just baptism, but it's also joy. For the joy of the new convert, preach the gospel. Let the word of God work in their hearts so that they would experience true and lasting joy. It says in verse 39, he went on his way rejoicing. He was so excited, he said, stop the chariot. Look at that, there's water. Let's do it right here. I can't wait. I can't wait to identify with Christ. That's what we're praying for. The excitement of new born-again believers. Celebrate God's mercy with the fruit of joy whenever you get the chance. Look at verse 40 then, Philip. Let's come back to Philip. I just want to show you one other implication of the results of our evangelistic efforts. Whether you find fruit or not, you should keep proclaiming Christ until he returns. He's snatched up, same word as the rapture. He's snatched up and he finds himself in Azotus, and he's passing through four or five cities at least on his way to Caesarea, and he keeps on preaching. He kept preaching the gospel to all. He just kept preaching the gospel to all as he went. And that's our prayer for our church, that Maranatha Bible Church would keep on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ until his return, that we would be faithful to do that, and that we would have a heart for the lost so that God can accomplish his purposes through us in seeking and saving the lost through his gospel. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we give you all glory. We exalt you, God. You are a God that is not silent, that we can depend on, that works in our hearts, that transforms our minds. We pray that you would do a great work in our hearts, that the gospel would change us, and that we would continue to live lives of repentance before you, being further equipped and prepared to be your hands and feet. Beautiful are the hands and feet of those who bring good news. Pray that as we preach your word, people would hear it, and that they would believe it, and that they would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. We pray that for our church. We pray that for all churches, that individuals and corporate gatherings would be faithful witnesses of what Jesus has done for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.